Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Great I Am Radio, raising the vibration on everyday life matters with heart and soul. Here's your host, Rebecca Johns.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. What a blessing to be with you. Thursday, a little different this week. I was a little under the weather, so we couldn't do our normal Tuesday broadcast, but I wasn't going to let the week go by and miss the chance to be with you and bring to you this extraordinary conversation. It is a blessed Thursday, April 20th, 2023, 2 o'clock here in Southeast Michigan. Good day to you, and God bless you wherever you are in the world. I appreciate this hour we get to spend together each week and bringing you conversations that make a difference. Conversations for your life, conversations for every area of your life. The desire of our platform, the goal of our platform, I am, that inner essence of you, that part and particle of the Creator itself that occupies your space, that works in and through and as you. And that was the message of Jesus the Christ. But you know how people do, and pretty soon we turn down a religion that has unfortunately put, instead of unleashing the hearts of people, it has created a culture that is condemning and often hurtful and drills down into personalities instead of expanding personalities, enlightening personalities. Look, your personality is meant to be, but there's a frequency you can hold and be that personality in a way that has the God essence of you shine through. A certain way, looking a certain way, feeling a certain way. Jesus' arrival into the world in that place and that time was relevant. But if we do not understand that place and that time, we mistake the relevance. And if we mistake the relevance of Jesus in his own time, what he was really saying even back then, and why and to whom, then good Lord Almighty, we certainly are going to miss the boat trying to apply that model of thinking and being and living today. Broke open the mind of the West when he gave us the Peshitta text of the Bible, the simple, the direct translation of the Aramaic into English. But his work really would have ended with his own lifetime when he passed 50 years ago, almost, 1975. That work really was not being carried except on the shoulders of one man in particular. You know, I talk about him often. You know, I teach from his works, and he's a guest every month on this show, and that is Dr. Rocco. He's of Italian descent. I mean, his lineage, his bloodline is Italian for the most part. but he was able to grasp the Semitic and the Aramaic. Not just the language, but the culture and the psychology, the ontology, the way of being of the East. And for more than 60 years, he's used his experience and in ministry to go toward the learning and the teaching of the biblical Aramaic. He's the founder of Nuda Foundation, and he's with me every month in a series teach on that. We roll that class out April 30th. Some of you just graduated that. Congratulations. April 30th, the Sunday, starting at 4 p.m. But Let There Be Light is our monthly series where we talk about different books in the Bible and the commentaries that Dr. Errico authored with Dr. Lemsa. And these commentaries, I mean, the commentary just simply on the book of Matthew is almost 400 pages. So these commentaries truly are drilling down into words and phrases, sentences and statements to give context and understanding. And today we delve into my favorite book of the gospel and one of my favorites of the whole Bible, and that is the Gospel of John. So welcome to the airwaves with me today, Dr. Rocco Errico of the Nura Foundation. Welcome, Rabbi.
Well, thank you.
We are going to jump into a book. We almost couldn't stay out of John last month. We were talking about
right,
Mark and
we
and
kept
Luke,
talking about, we're supposed to talk about Luke, and we got to talking about John.
So I think that we're caught up to ourselves, and we'll be able to talk about something that we both love, which is the Gospel of John, the teachings of the disciple John. So let me not delay. Please take it away. What is the heart of it? What do we need to know?
Well,
about
what I'd like to say is, first of all, as most people don't realize it, but John didn't probably write the gospel himself. What he did was dictate it to a scribe, you know, what he wanted to tell about Jesus. So, I know we're using the English expression of that word coming from Greek, Jesus, but it's really Yeshua in Aramaic. And he wanted to show something different. Already the other gospels were in circulation. The Matthew and Mark and Luke, they were circulating all in separate scrolls and everything, and certain communities were formed under certain of those gospels. So John wanted to show a deeper inner side and not just repeat what was in Matthew and Mark and Luke, because you see, when you read those other three, they're similar. And so so much of what's in Matthew, you'll find it in Luke, but Luke adds a few extra things that he got from people that he interviewed. And then, of course, there's Mark, and Mark condensed everything of Jesus' ministry. So John wanted to show the inner side of Yeshua, his teacher, not just his ministry and what he did out among the people and what he did among them. He wanted to go deeper than that. He wanted to show where the problem was, where some of the religious people at that time, who were just strictly into law and ordinances and the following of Moses' law, all of that, he wanted to show the inner person of Jesus, that is, his consciousness, his spirit. How did he feel? And so the talk is a little different. Whereas you see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's always talking to the people, healing the people, giving them insight and understanding. But when you read John, in fact, if you don't really know how to read it, it seems that Jesus is very argumentative, but he is not. He just was teaching a deeper side to what the roots, the hidden roots of his gospel, of his whole teaching, healing, ministry, what it was about. And this is what John does. He gives us an inside view, inner workings, spirit, mentality, emotional, and deep understanding of that consciousness that Jesus embraced. And what was that consciousness that Jesus embraced? He embraced the complete understanding of God, a total union. This is why he says in the Gospel of John, I and my Father are one. But that word one there means to be in accord, to be in agreement with, to be on the same measurement. In other words, the universal God is now expressing in the individual particularized man known as Yeshua, and expressing the universal mind, heart of God. Now, of course, I'm speaking metaphorically when I use the term mind, heart, and consciousness, even of God, but God is consciousness. God is that awareness. God is all the life that we see. So Jesus was able to absolutely be in such deep communion and union with the universal mind that we call, the word that we use is God. In Aramaic, it is Allah, and Allah means the self-existent one. In other words, he was in touch with universal consciousness, with universal existence, and bringing it down into the everyday life. Of course, he brought it down, expressed it into the Near Eastern culture, which was very hard on them. This is why they had a hard time with it. And he was actually slowly, carefully pulling the rug out from under the culture of the time. Not the entire culture, not the entire, but certain things where it was messing up with an understanding of God. And this is what he brought, and that's what the Gospel of John does. That's the insight he gives us. You go into the very person of Jesus, and not just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke did in his ministry and in his expression, but now we get the inside of Jesus. We get his thoughts and how he handled those who did not understand what he was about, especially those who were so steep in the institutionalization of the Jewish faith. They were so steep in it, they didn't see the simplicity of what Jesus was talking about. So that's what John does. He takes us an inside view of Jesus. That's how I would sum up the Gospel of John. So different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I think that's why we feel a pull from it. It's almost everyone, I ask them, what is your favorite gospel? They usually tell me John. But I wonder how much of that particular gospel are they really grasping? Do they see the metaphysical understanding of what he was talking about? You know, it's one thing to read it on the pages of a book, but to be there when it happened, just like Martha was so taken back at the fact that Jesus did not get there in time to save her brother, to heal him, so he didn't have to die. And, you know, she was just kind of lost. And when Jesus was coming to visit with them, because of he heard that Lazarus, her brother, both Martha and Mary's brother, was very ill and sick, and he was going there to pray with him. Instead, he had passed on. And she was so upset because she was so full of the belief system of her Jewish faith, and also of the culture. She said, oh, had you been here, he wouldn't have gone. But she says, but I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. She still had faith in Jesus because she knew there was something about him that was totally different from all the other teachers and men of God that were there, and also religious teachers. And she knew there was something different in him. So she said, I know whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. And this is when he gave that famous statement in Aramaic, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he says, Enana Nuhama, the Haye. I am resurrection life. You believe in a doctrine of resurrection. You believe in someday, on judgment day, all the graves will open up, because that's what Daniel had taught. Daniel taught that. And since at the end of it's the 12th chapter of Daniel, and towards the end of it, he talks about the great resurrection, the great judgment day, when the good will have to face what they did in good, and the bad will have to face what they did in, and the graves will surrender everyone up. That became the first glimpse of understanding in the Jewish faith that there was something more to life than just the physical life. But what Jesus was saying, when Martha says, I know the day is coming that my brother will rise in that great judgment day and have eternal life that way. But Jesus, that's when Jesus turned around and said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, meaning a human being has this life in them now. They have it in them now. And so then she went and called her sister, and they got together and they went out to the gravesite, which was, he was entombed in a little cave, and they took him out, and that's when Jesus raised him from the dead. But the whole thing is, Jesus was changing dogma into action, showing that the human being is the expression of God on earth. And they had lost that. They had lost that in Israel. And because the Genesis tells us right off the bat, God says, let us make humankind our image and our likeness. And that's what we see in the Gospel of John. And all the way through, all those different expressions that are used in Aramaic, it is so beautiful when you understand it. And sometimes when you translate from one language to another, you lose something. Like, for instance, the very first verse of the Gospel of John, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was that very Word. Well, in Aramaic, especially the ancient writings, and in literature, they generally put the subject halfway into the sentence. In other words, instead of the subject or noun appearing first, as we do in English, the boy entered the house. In Aramaic, you would say, entered the boy the house. That's how it would be in Aramaic in literature. And now they use it more. Sometimes they will use the first person. They are coming in the language. But when you're reading scriptures, it says, in the beginning was the Word. All right. So the subject, the thing that you should focus on is not in the beginning, and not in the verb was, but in the word that says the Word. Now, the closest you can come to it in Aramaic, this word in Aramaic is called miltha, M-I-L-T-H-A, miltha. So that means any word you speak, the words I'm speaking now, all of that, it's just speaking, but it's generally feminine. We're talking about in the language now. It's, they either have masculine or feminine words in Aramaic. And this word, all of a sudden, which is anything that usually ends in T-A, that's why I said miltha, anything ends in is usually feminine most of the time. There are exceptions, but all of a sudden, this word miltha has always been feminine. But in the Gospel of John, it changes. You see, we don't get that. We don't get it when we're reading English, because in English, we just translate it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the subtleness that's there when you're not reading the original. So all of a sudden, this word, which is feminine in grammar, all of a sudden becomes masculine. In other words, how do I know it has become masculine? Because the verb was, ithawa, that's how we say was, ithawa is in the masculine form. It should be in the feminine form because it's describing the word, and the word is feminine. So the verbs change to the feminine. When you're using the verb, has to change the feminine to agree with the noun. Instead, it becomes masculine. Why? Because it has a deeper meaning than just a verbal expression. I could also translate it, in the beginning was the verb. But still, that's not, you're still not going to get it. It goes deeper than that. So the word miltha has a deeper meaning. Why did it become masculine? Because it's dealing with mind energy more than just the spoken word. It, miltha does mean the spoken word, but here it means something more than the spoken word. It means the energy of mind energy, because this is something that's totally different. And the word in the beginning and having the verb ithawa gives us a different meaning. This is why when I translate that first phrase, I wanted to translate the meaning rather than just literally translating the words. So I translated, mind energy was always in existence. In other words, there was no beginning for mind energy. Mind energy was always there. Just like when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, it should be, God created the heavens and the earth from the very beginning. Means God didn't get up one morning and decide, I think I'll make a universe. No, it was always there in mind energy. So, in John here, the mind energy was always in existence. That's what in the beginning means, always in existence. And that very mind energy was in the presence of God, that is a part of God, with God means a part of God. And that word God is Allah, and that means self-existence. So let's do it that way. We got it, Fred. Mind energy was always in existence. And that very mind energy was always in the self-existence, and the self-existence was that very mind energy. You cannot separate God. You cannot separate Allah. You cannot separate self-existence from what we call in English God. So it's a consciousness, a mind energy that was always in God. It's not something like we do. We deal with space and time. So we have a beginning and we have an end. Everything you have, your house, your book, your car, anything you have has a beginning and has an ending. There isn't a thing on this earth that doesn't have an ending. But this mind energy, this miltha, that's why it becomes masculine, because it has a deeper meaning than just word. So it becomes masculine. You, instead of saying, and he, meaning the miltha, but you see, the minute we say, hey, we're going to think of a person, you don't want to think of a person yet, because it's, as you're reading the Gospel of John, it's going to climax in Jesus, where it says, and the miltha, this mind energy, became flesh. Now, the word there is used as bisra, the word flesh. This mind energy becomes flesh. Can you imagine this? I'm reading the Gospel of John, and you're telling the Gospel of John. When you're just reading in English, you don't get this fully because we can't help it. We have no English equivalent to really express this. This is why I translate it slightly differently from the way we normally translate it, so people will get it. This is metaphysical. This is spiritual. When I use the word metaphysical, I mean spiritual. And whenever I use spiritual, I mean metaphysical. And it's giving us, telling us something tremendous here in the very first verse. And as you go down reading, first 18 verses are absolutely magnificent. They're powerful. If you grasp it and you are open to it and your spirit opens up to it, and you'll get the revelation of what it's saying to you. This is what John gives us. And people feel that when they read the Gospel of John. They don't know why. They feel this strong attraction to it because it speaks to the inner soul. It speaks to the inner heart. It just doesn't speak intellectually. It's speaking in a deeper sense, and that's why it grabs your heart. The Gospel of John grabs your heart, grabs your emotions, grabs your soul, because it's speaking to the inner being that we all are. And as you read down in it, you'll find all the way through, it's just magnificent. And that's why towards the climax of it, there's an illustration that John uses hoping to get it through to us, where he uses the family, he uses the family relationship here. Of course, he's going to use father and son because he's going to have to use Jesus here, who was a, by gender, he was a man. By biology, he was a man. So that's why the he is also used there. But what it's saying is, but it's not finishing it there. This is why Jesus, why the writer says, which John has dictated to the scribe, that is that people, when Jesus came, they couldn't receive him. They didn't know that he was the milta, the mind energy of God, the very consciousness of God in expression, in manifestation. They couldn't see it, so they rejected him because of the enculturation that they had and the institutionalization of their religion. Therefore, they could not see him. But then it says, but those who did receive him, to them he gave. Now that word power is used there, and that word power in Aramaic is not the word. The word we use in Aramaic for power, more or less, is hyla. Hyla, and in Assyrian languages they say hela, but it's really hyla in the scriptures. And hyla means energy, but that's not the word that's written there in Aramaic. In our prayer, for yours is the power, in the Lord's Prayer, that's hyla is used there. But in here, it's another word entirely different. It's the word shultana. And shultana has a more powerful meaning than just power. It means you have the right. You have the governmental right. You've heard the word sultan, even from Arabic. It comes mm-hmm. from the Aramaic mm-hmm. shultana. And shultana, power, that authority, that right. So those who did receive the milta expressing through Jesus, through Yeshua, he gave them the right for what? What did he give them the right to? What did they give him the understanding to? Those who received him, he gave them the right, the authority to be sons of God. He gave them that right because they received his teachings. They received what he was giving them. And if you receive it, you have that right to manifest your divine sonship. And that's what he did. He came as the firstborn of people who would once again reawaken to that divine sonship that every person on the face of the earth, or whoever comes into the earth, whoever was on the earth, they all were born into that right. But they had lost it. Religion had covered it up. Even though it says it in the Bible, that even though they read it in the Bible, they don't get it, even though they read it there. When God said, let us make humankind our image and our likeness. And he's speaking like a human person would be. When people get married, when they want to have children, they're going to make their family. So the humanity is the family of God on earth. And we talk about it, but the realization of it doesn't manifest because they see it as a doctrine, as a dogma, and not as a reality. And we don't act on it because we don't see it as a reality. We see it as a doctrine, and that's something out there. It's not out there. It's a part of you. It's a part of your being. And this is the power of the Gospel of John. And I've just touched on a little bit here. And this is why John then later on says, and the Word became flesh, and we saw the word is used there, we use the word glory. But that means is, you know, when a firstborn child in the East has come, especially if it's a male, they love all their children. But if it's especially a male, in the ancient Near East, that was the firstborn boy has to become what we call in Aramaic, Ishidaiah. The Ishidaiah is that firstborn boy, the male, who's going to have to take care of the parents and take care of his brothers and sisters. Even if the sisters came before him, he will be the lead one. So John uses that expression to explain Jesus. Not that people weren't already sons of God. They were, but they're asleep to it. They're not awake to it. And here, John is saying, look, when you receive him, that is, receive his teachings and what he teaches, he awakens that in you and gives you the right to manifest that sonship. But because he, why? Because he's the firstborn boy. He takes care of his family, his father and mother's family. And he's going to take in, takes care of their needs physically and mentally and all of that because he's that firstborn boy. He is that Ishidaiah. Now, that word Ishidaiah doesn't mean firstborn, but that word is applied to the firstborn and in the Near Eastern family culture. That's why in reading the Bible, you need to be familiar, especially when you read the Gospel of John. You need to be familiar with the culture of the ancient world. It doesn't mean we have to adopt that culture. It simply means you've got to understand that culture to understand what you're reading in the scripture. And that's why a lot of things that people think about, God is so harsh and God is terrible in the Old Testament, and when Jesus came, he changed God. No, Jesus didn't change God. God was the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. What you have to understand is the things that were said in the Old Testament comes from the culture of the people and the mindset and the consciousness of the people where it was at that time, and they did not have the full understanding of God that Jesus had and the insight that Jesus had. And that's what you get when you read the Gospel of John, the full understanding of the insight that Jesus had about God and how we have misunderstood. Because you see, the Bible is a story of consciousness, the story of human beings, their consciousness, and how they were gradually expanding and growing. I'm not talking physically, but I'm talking about in consciousness. The Bible is really a slow story and history of the expansion of human consciousness, because human consciousness climaxed in the consciousness and mind energy of Jesus of Nazareth, of Yeshua. And when it climaxed in him, he's the apex that brought the full understanding of God that we, and it's covered over today. This is covered over today. Religious institutions, see, I have nothing against religions, but institutionalizing it and doctrinizing it, all of this has covered Jesus up, and we have lost that divine consciousness that Jesus manifested. Even when we read the scriptures, it's like a veil that hangs over our eyes. And even when reading the Old Testament, a veil hangs over your eye because you need to understand how to read the scriptures. Am I talking too long here? Have I gone too far?
Oh, no. I, are you kidding? You make my job so easy when you come in once a month. I just sit and listen. You touched on everything I wanted you to, exactly how I was hoping you would.
Well, I just wanted to go too long with the people.
No, it's perfect. This is what they're tuning in for. This is it. This is what's being overlooked. This is what, just like Don at the Mashiach, just like in the time of the Messiah, when he walked in the flesh, there is a body of belief that wants to cover this light, to keep it deactivated, to keep it inactive in the world and in individuals. And this is the light that Yeshua Nasrayah came to activate, to demonstrate, and to leave with us, but it became something else. Is there anything that you feel that we need to, I mean, I know you could do this nonstop, but can you, to have their attention for study or for prayer or for meditation, are there places in John that you feel that Jesus's words or teachings reinforce a message that we need here today that we can read and see and take with us?
Well, like the whole Gospel of John, every chapter is full, absolutely full. There's so much you can really contemplate and grasp if you read it slowly. You know, I think we're representing here, too. We're talking about the commentary that Dr. Lambs and I worked together
yes.
called Aramaic Light on the Gospel of John. What you need to do is start with the first chapter. Now, some of the things I've said today, I did not put in the Gospels. Some of the things I did put in the Gospel of John, because it was this was originally Dr. Lambs's commentary, and we worked together,
yes.
and I wanted him to do more in it, which we did, and so, and I didn't want to change too much of the way he put it in there. What I did is add a lot more, but if you start with that, start with the very first chapter. And get the commentary on Aramaic Light on the Gospel of John, and certain verses will stand out to you, like the one I just read about, as many as received him gave he the right. So this is your right. This is people's right. You got to realize this is your right. Acknowledge your sonship with the divine. You are partly divine. You know what I call people? I always say we are humanly divine and divinely human. If you understand, if you listen to how I'm saying it, you are humanly
very
divine,
accurate.
Divinely human. In other words, we are a twofold expression. We are the invisible expression of God, his love, his compassion, all that is there. It's a part of us. But we also are human. And that is physical. And you have to be aware of that. And it takes time to grow and manifest that inner life that is really you. And when you read the scriptures, contemplate that. He gave you the right to be, Dr. Lambs had translated, to become sons of God. But you already are sons of God. That's why I use to be. That is to go ahead and manifest that sonship, to go ahead and manifest that life, to go ahead and manifest that truth, that compassion, that love, that understanding, that meekness. It's there. It's there. Doesn't mean you will always express it, but it is there. You got to know it's there first before you can step out on it. Once you know it's there, then you can step out on it. Doesn't mean you let people walk all over you, but you understand you'll get divine wisdom, divine guidance, and you'll know how to do it. So reading the first chapter, the first 18 verses will grab you. Then I would jump over to the third chapter of John, where he talks about being born. They always translate it as born again, but I like to simply just say to be reborn. How do you become reborn if you've already been born once? If you've already come into this world, how can you go back in? That's what Nicodemus' problem, because
That's
Jesus
right.
was speaking to him metaphysically. This is the third chapter. So I would go to the third chapter where he talks about being reborn. That's how I translate it, simply reborn. That's what it means. And it means a change in consciousness. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to participate in the kingdom of God, not when you die. That's another thing we've done to the gospel. We've changed it. We made the kingdom of heaven you go to it when you die. No, you're supposed to go to it now while you're living right here on the earth, not when you die. So when he says When he talks to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a Jewish teacher, and he didn't grasp what Jesus said. He was thinking just like we would think. Well, what do you mean reborn? I can't be reborn. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be reborn. And Jesus talks about being reborn by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit means a change in consciousness. The Spirit comes through to your mind, through your... In other words, we really think we think for ourselves, but we really don't. Just physically,
yes.
Physically, we do, but we are fed real. We don't create thoughts. Thoughts are created by the spirit that is in us, that's a part of us. And we have a physical manifestation of it in the brain. We no longer do the ancient brain, but we're working now with the prefrontal lobes, which absolutely are sensitive to the spiritual world. And that is where people get visions, see things. This is why in academics, they do not acknowledge the prefrontal lobe in the sense of being able to see and understand spiritual things, metaphysical things. And yet all inventions come that way because you see beyond the physical and you see a way to solve a physical problem. But in academics, we don't teach that because they don't think it's necessary, because the physical world has taken over rather than understanding how the spiritual and the physical work together, not separated. And that this is all about. That's why I recommend then the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And then even the fourth chapter is marvelous, too, where he talks to the Samaritan woman. Ah, I just love what Jesus does. He knows how to upset the apple cart of the culture. He did it all the time. He knew how to do it all the time. One of his greatest talks he gave to a woman. And if you read the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, and not even a Jewish woman, but a Samaritan. And Samaritans were despised at that time in history. They did not like, the Jewish people did not like communicating. You know, we're dealing with something racial here. We're dealing with something religious here. So they did not like getting along with the Samaritans because they felt they were occupying a territory that didn't belong to them. And so... And the Samaritans did worship God and only believed in the first five books of the scriptures, just the Torah, Exodus through Deuteronomy, but nothing else. They didn't believe in the prophets, didn't believe in anything else like that. And she asked Jesus a question. Once she found out he was a prophet, which is another thing amazing about Jesus, when he says to go and tell the people and she said, I'm going to go tell the people. He says, yeah, but the one you're with now, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now, you're not even married to. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And you know, I love the woman, too. I love how she reacted to his statement. She says, oh, I perceive that you are a prophet. She doesn't feel condemned or anything. She says, oh, man, you are a prophet. You know something hidden about me. See?
Right. You gave me a word. Right. Right.
And just don't forget, she's a Samaritan now, and he is of the Jewish faith, and he's communicating with it. First of all, he's communicating with a woman, which he shouldn't be, and it's a Samaritan woman, which makes it doubly worse, and he was Jewish. And that's why when the apostles came back from getting bread in Samaria, they went ahead they were shocked that Jesus was talking to her. But anyway, let me get back to my point here, is he gives her the greatest lesson because she tells him, oh, since you're a prophet, I want you to answer this question for me. We worship on this mountain here, Mount Gerizim. We worship here. And she said, but you Jews worship in Jerusalem. Now, who's right? We who worship here in the mountain, or here, we, or you down there, you know, who worship in Jerusalem, because you say that's where the place of real worship is. And because they worshiped on the mountain. Mountain means the higher to God, closer to God in the mountain, because they still thought of God in the sky. And so I love what Jesus said. He says, the time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not location. In other words, the truth is it's not location. It's in spirit that you worship God, not on a mountain. Not in. If you want to go to Jerusalem and worship, go ahead. If you want to go to the mountain, go ahead. But that's not worship. The worship isn't on the mountain or in Jerusalem. He said, now remember, scriptures come from the Jews in Jerusalem. That's where it comes from. But nonetheless, the time is coming, and now is when the true worshipers are going to worship in God in spirit. That means any place, any time, anywhere, anyhow, all places are holy because the human heart carries the holy place of God. The human heart carries the holy place of God, not the physical outward expression. I don't care if it's in Jerusalem or any of those things. You know, you can burn candles for your prayer, but the best candle to burn is the candle of your heart. That is what God hears. Not you getting a wax candle and lighting it, and this is the meaning of the prayer. No, it's when your heart gets lit with the spirit, with truth, with love, with compassion, with understanding, with meekness, with all of that. When your heart gets lit with that, that is the expression of God here on the earth now. So
yes.
Did you see what he was telling her? That's the fourth chapter. And we can go on, then we go on to the resurrection. Then we can go on to where Jesus is talking with the Pharisees who just couldn't stand what he was saying. And they even got mad at him. Hey, you make yourself God. And that's when he quotes to them the psalm. Is it not written in the psalm? I said that I called you gods, are ye not gods? And ye is used there in the Old English, which means this is the first time the plural you is used. You see, that's a trouble in our English, because our English, we cannot make the you plural. You just have to understand it by the sentence. But in Aramaic and in other languages, you can make a singular you and a plural you. Just like when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, he wasn't speaking singular. He was speaking to the whole groups of people, because he uses not the word for you, singular, is at, and the word for you, plural, is aton. And that's what he said to the people. He didn't use at, he said aton, which means all of you. Aton, enon, nuchre dalma, you all are the light of the world. And that's the plural you, not the singular you. And this is what Jesus was about all the time. When Dr. Lamza was even, and I was right there with him when he was debating with Madeline Murray O'Hare, this is in Texas, and I was still pastoring a church in San Antonio, Texas. And the big radio show had called him that reaches half the United States, and they asked him to debate with Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was from Austin, Texas. We were in San Antonio, and to get on the Alan Dale show, which we did, and I was with Dr. Lamza at that time. He hadn't moved yet to San Antonio, but he will in the future, but at that time he wasn't. He was there speaking for us at the church and in the city of San Antonio, and I brought him there for the debate with Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was the number one atheist, and she was to say what's wrong with the Bible, and he was to teach on what's right with the Bible. And he was able to answer, and he even looked at her, and he says, and he grabbed her hand very sweetly and nicely, because we were sitting at a long table. She was in front of him, and he was on the other side. And the head man was at the head of the table, which was Alan Dale, and I was at the other end of the table, and I was recording everything that was being said. But he reached and said to her, don't you know God dwells in you? She says, well, you're just a kindly old man. This is what she said to him. I see you're a kindly old man, but I don't buy that, you see. Because he saw what Jesus saw. Every human, including atheists, including people we don't like, relatives we don't like, people we don't like, God is in them also. But they just don't realize it or come to it. And that's what you find all through the Gospel of John. And I don't care what chapter you use, but that's where I thought I would start with that first chapter, go to the third chapter, go to the fourth chapter, and then anywhere else you want to choose in the rest of the chapters, you know, like with Martha and Mary, and that's in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And as you go on down, you find where Spirit may lead you, where your heart, something that will click in your heart. That's what I would use for answering your question there, Rebecca.
That is absolutely beautiful. And I want to direct people here in our last few minutes together, Ravi. I want to direct them to your website, and that is noohra.com. That is the light in Aramaic. So go to noohra.com. You will be able to purchase in the store there the Peshitta Bible. There's Dr. Lemsa's Book of Idioms. There are Dr. Ediko's books like Let There Be Light and Aramaic Light on the Beatitudes. Both of those I'm teaching classes on. We'll talk about those here at the end of the hour. And then there's a section that is the commentaries written by Dr. Ediko and Dr. Lemsa. And these are the commentaries that I would love for you all to go build a library from, so that the depth and richness that you're hearing in Ravi Ediko speaking today can have in your own deck of knowledge. You can begin to extrapolate true meaning and context of the words that we see in the Holy Bible, but really, unless we have a decoding ring of some sort, might not register with us, and justly so. Justly so, just as if you were to go to India or China or Spain, you would have to acclimate to not just a language, but their mannerisms and their demeanor and their flavor of and style and cadence of life. So it was in the East, and that's what these books give. And then the other thing is Dr. Ediko does teach a class on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. throughout the year. You have an opportunity to ask questions in that class and engage. It is free of charge, but there is a love offering that you're able to give. I highly encourage you to attend that class. And then there are classes that you can register for throughout the year that are paid, that are Saturday special classes as well. So please go and look into that ministry. You know, to have Ravi in the flesh, to be able to sit and listen to and talk to and ask questions and interact with is a precious gift. So, Ravi, thank you. On behalf of a world that doesn't yet know how precious you are, I thank you. I do know. And I'm grateful that I get to know you and work with you and be mentored by you and collaborate with you. Would you close our time together today with the Lord's Prayer in Lishana Aramaya, in the Aramaic language?
Yes. You want me to close with that?
Yes, please.
Yeah, because what's happening, your voice, I don't know why, but your voice is breaking up, and sometimes I get your words and sometimes I don't.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Yes. Please, let's close with the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic.
Okay. Just a moment. I'm going to get myself in the right position here.
You're fine.
And just, I want everyone to close their eyes and open yourself up wide as I say this wonderful prayer of our Lord that he gave when his disciples approached him and came near to him. And they said, Malpana, or Rabbi they used. And they said, well, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray something like this. That is, he was making a suggestion. And he said, pray something like this. And he said, Aun Lushmeya Nitkadeshishmach Tete Malkuthach Nehwe Sewiana Hekana Dashmeya Apar Ah. Haulan lachma, sunkanen yaumana, Washwoklan, Haubain, Ekanadap, Hanan, Shwakin, Lahayawain, La Tatlanisiona, Ella Pasan Minbisha, Mitol, Dilahi Malkusa, Haila, Tishbokta, La Alam, Almin, Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi. We are going
Thank
to have
you.
You
Thank
back.
You for having me.
Oh, it's my honor. We're going to have you back next month. The third Tuesday of May is May 16th, and we'll be talking about the Acts, the book of Acts of the Apostles. So I'll see you then, Rabbi.
Okay.
Thank you so much for being with us
Thank
today.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Right. Bye-bye. Oh, my word, that prayer alone, that prayer alone. And so now it is ours, my friends. Now it is ours. I'm in charge now. It's yours now. I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father, he said. He's going to be next to his Father. He was abandoning the flesh, the mshichayuta. The anointing, Mashiach, comes from the word Mishcha in Aramaic, the oil. The anointing that was upon him now was for the taking for all of us. It was available. He left it for us. And so the opportunity is now for us to take our part, our particular piece, our particle of that Mashiachuta lives. To bring forth the kingdom of heaven in and through us, that we would live with power, that we would live with truth, that we would live the great I am life in our career, in our spiritual prayer and meditation, in our marriage, and with our children, with our money, with our community. How different the world would be if we each dwelled and lived from and thought from and emoted from our Mashiachuta. You need to visit the website for our ministry and healing services with the Godly Woman and Heaven on Earth Ministries. That's livinggodspromises.com. livinggodspromises.com. And you will see our classes that are coming up. You will see the session that you can register for to meet with me one-on-one. And I look forward to seeing you next week here on Great I Am Radio. Peace.